Morning, and God bless each one. It's a joy to be here, to be with fellow believers. Can I lay this to the side, brother? Thank you. And I have enjoyed the singing and to be with each one. About 5 years ago, I think it was, we were here. There was a wedding at this facility, and we were staying at someone's home that night, and it was the first time meeting, and we joined our hearts together, and I think the hour got later and later, and we visited and visited. And I don't know if we've been back since. My wife and I were talking about that. But we do remember that sweet fellowship, and we were there with Brother Andrew and Rachel, and we just want to wish you the Lord's blessings today as well. It's a joy to be here and see how He spreads His responsibilities around to His believers and followers. Thank you for inviting us. We bring greetings from Worthington, a small congregation up there in central Indiana. We've been homebodies a lot these last years. My wife and I have, and this summer we did some traveling, first time in a while. It's a joy to go see how the Lord brings light to different regions across the nation. Different groups, different lights, and yet very common, the struggles, the joys, the work of the Lord as He, the burdens for evangelism and the brotherhood, and we hear many different burdens, and we carry those close to our hearts to see His kingdom advance and growing, because we are not, as has been said, we're not citizens of this kingdom on this earth. But we're from another kingdom. This morning, I would like to be under the authority of the brotherhood here. I count it a privilege to speak, and Brother Isaac and maybe Brother Mark himself and a few others have come back, have come to our brotherhood, and we thank you for that. And if we can trade some time together, we're thankful to do that. So what are some proper ways to relate to an ordination? What if it was not me? What was that burden that I sent? Maybe there's some that say, well, I'm glad it wasn't me. Now I can rest again. Maybe others say, I'd like to preach, but I don't know about that ordained part. What should we do with those desires and with our lives? How should this look? In every healthy, functioning brotherhood, when the ordination is over, there will be some qualified men left with no official office. In fact, Paul says that it's a true saying that if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. Striving after those qualities and striving after that Christ-likeness. As that song said, we seek after Jesus Christ as He sought after His master. I forget the exact words. I believe that wanting to be in an administrative role is actually a godly desire. I believe so. In fact, it is a gift that God passes out to men as He chooses. And it is a way of advancing the kingdom. What must Joseph have experienced when the lot fell on Matthias? We read in Acts, they were gathered, the lot was cast, and it was not Joseph. I believe for every Matthias, there's a Joseph. This morning I'd like to look at a few specific points on this. I have two styles of coming at this. First of all, if we think of the kingdom of the world, and we think of their laws and their setup and how we strive for being at the top, we have that kind of thought. And then we have the kingdom of God. And in that, we're going the other direction. So as I did this study, some of the terminology doesn't even, is incompatible. So if we say that you're in the Gentile realm, we say you're a lord. You lord it over. And that terminology doesn't work in the kingdom of God. And I'm thankful for that problem. But for the sake of today, I'll be talking about the same concept or idea, and I may cross some of that over when normally we would try to not do that. The title of today's message, I'll put it up here on the board. My marker's running a little thin, but the title is The Office of Lowliness and Praise. And for an opening text, let's turn to Mark 10, verse 35. Mark 10, verse 35. We've already talked about these sons of Zebedee. If you were listening, they were in the garden. They were asked to go along and to pray with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were falling asleep. These two men that were falling asleep, they were desiring to be at the top of the totem pole on the Gentile scale. They wanted to get there. They wanted to get to the top. And they have the mother of Jesus Christ, if we read in the book of Matthew. She starts this conversation as it appears. But here in Mark 10, we'll read, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire." A grand question. What will we do? And he said, "What would ye that I should do for you?" They said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right and one on the left in glory." We have our spots marked out. We know where we want to be. Jesus, these sons of Zebedee, or Thunder, as Jesus called them at one time, maybe they were trying to live up to their namesake, sons of Thunder. But Jesus said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of?" And we've just seen that they were not able to, "and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." At least they didn't accomplish it in the garden. They said, verse 40, "But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." Jesus himself did not pass out his these spots. He was not in the authority to do that. He understood the chain of command that he was under. When the ten heard it, and we have 12 men here, and two are being selected, and 10 are displeased. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, verse 42, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them." Gentile lordship is the title of this first point. As we consider it, we'll take just a few moments of our time and think about true Gentile lordship. What does that mean? What is it when the Gentiles are at work, when the kingdom of this world is really accomplishing its course, when it is accomplishing what it is intended to do? We want to be first. I had a teacher, and I went to school, and I think most of you homeschool here, and that's okay. I'm okay with some of those differences, right? Amen. But in the school where I was at, we boys were making a line, and there was a water spigot up here. And if you went to the front of the line before your turn, there was a big man teacher, and he'd take you by the arm and draw you to the back and say, "You're back here now." He wouldn't say this, but what he was teaching is, don't exercise that Gentile lordship over each other. Stay to the back of the line. And I understand in every food line, someone will be first. But trying to get myself there every time first, that's the nature of the old man. That's the point I'm trying to make. There's nothing inherently wrong with being first if that is how the circumstances arrange themselves. But to go for that spot, we have a problem on our hands. In this verse, it says that they are accounted to rule over. In verse 42, we'll focus on this. Rule means to reign over in political rank or power, to have the upper hand, to come on top. When we have the upper hand, we're ruling over. That's how Pharaoh did. He ruled over the Israelites. He had the upper hand, or Democrats and Republicans, they try that on each other. Upper hand one time, upper hand the next time. And lordship is the same thing, to lord against and to control. Authority, in this verse, we're talking about authority. True Gentile authority is to have all power over, a strong iron fist. I'm the man in charge. We had a billy goat back home, and his name was William G. for billy goat. And he was great at getting to the top of the pile. He became so out of hand that we eventually had to take a pitchfork against him and to withstand his attacks and to be in charge of this billy goat. It was no longer boys getting to the front of the line. It was stronger than that. This was a billy goat with long horns, and he was scary, and only the big men with pitchforks could control him. That's Gentile leadership, and it takes pitchforks and strength and control. If you think of a true, I want to watch who I call billy goats here, but Julius Caesar, he was an intense man, and he started a league in 60 BC, and this league was called a triumvirate, which is he took three men, three generals, powerful men, and they banded themselves together, three billy goats, and they're going for the top. The problem is there's only room for one at the top. See, in battle, one of those generals died. They were trying to overtake the Roman Empire. This was around the time of Jesus Christ. And they're scrambling for the top. One man died in battle, if I have my story correct. Or maybe from an illness, I forget that part. Sometime later, this Julius, with his great skill, was called into question by the man number two. There was only two of them left, and they were both coming into power. And the second man took and sided with the Roman Senate and said that, Julius Caesar, you must come into the city of Italy. We need to speak with you. You have made some mistakes in the way you're handling your warfare, because Julius Caesar was plundering the surrounding lands. Julius came to Italy, but he did not come to speak at the Roman Senate. He crossed that river right into the town, but he crossed it on war terms, and he did gain the upper hand. Julius Caesar won, and for 10 years he ruled. You know the end of him? He was murdered in the Senate, in the Roman Senate cabinet, right in the room where all the senators are gathered. 10 years later, he was murdered. Wonder why? Wonder why? That's what happens when we try this Gentile authority. It just doesn't turn out correctly. Have you ever wondered what would happen the day after the elections and you lost? What happens the day after the elections and you're the losing man? Push and shove to the top, but it was not me, it was someone else. There's one man that deserves all this position and power and popularity. That's why I wanted to spend some time on this point. If we can draw ourselves to that one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, He deserves all the power, the position, the popularity. That's God. That's who we magnify. That's who we lift up and exalt. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. I was created for God to glorify Him. Me with all my needs. When Brother Levi called, I said that I'm not sure about coming. But as I pondered on it, the Lord is greater than all my needs. The Lord is greater than that. And if we have hidden sins, I would, need to be dealt with. When I say needs, just that the Lord is great, and we don't measure up to His standard, but He brings us to perfection in Jesus Christ. In Him we are perfect. And that's what we have to talk about, and that's what we have to sing about, is in Jesus Christ it is perfect and complete. And yet He's able to perfect us more and more unto holiness. I'll make a little diagram. This came to my mind. You're probably familiar with different types of diagrams. Just a simple triangle. And there's one man at the top. I'll just, that diagram illustrates what I had in mind when we talk about Gentile authority. Push and shove till you get there. And if there's three at the top, there's not room for that many. Only one. There's eight beautiful words in verse 43 I'd like to call our attention to. But so shall it not be among you. So shall it not be among you. Amen. So Jesus Christ was giving this, was turning this situation around. And he said, it shall not be among you. Point number two. Christ-like servanthood. And in this point, let's focus on what Jesus Christ Himself is, and we'll get to focusing on ourselves a little later. So if you could follow me through point number two, and the burden on this is that if we can fully grasp what Jesus Christ was, we can grasp what Caesar was and what William G. was. That's simple to understand. But what was Jesus Christ like? How did He take something like what He was dealing with the sons of Zebedee, and how did He redeem that? And what was about Jesus Christ that could bring redemption? And what is the answer for that? How can He take the nature that we have and change it and repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand? Repent is to change my thinking, or to turn around, or to go the other way. How can He do that in the lives of people like myself? If you think about Jesus Christ, this question came to my mind, and I'll leave it a little bit open-ended. But did He have an official title? Did Jesus Christ have an official title? I would answer by saying no. He was recognized as Master. He was the Son of God. He was called many things. But as far as having been ordained to an office, I would answer that by saying no. Now, we could speak on that from a few different angles. At a workplace, and some of you might know where I'm referring to, is the sawmill where I work at. Some years ago, I started working there, and I noticed that the customers were confused. The customers and the salesmen, they were very confused when they came to this place of business. And I was burdened by this, because I enjoy visiting with the people that come there, and like when things are clear, not when they are obscure. And the problem they were having is they could not find the boss. They could not find the boss. The salesman came and he wanted to speak. And since we were all at this together and trying to be partners and brothers, and since the men that were bigger brothers than the little brothers, since we were all in it together, it was vague on who the boss man was. And I presented this problem, and I said, I think we all need to wear some name tags, and there should be some presidents around here, and there should be, and my idea sounded great, but there was some wisdom in that room, and the answer was this, that we're not trying to promote titles and rank and offices. And if you see someone to speak with, then go ahead and speak with him. And if another brother is there, then he can. And that's a simple answer. I believe that's a model of Christ-likeness, and it has inspired me. Now, I would not want it to be that there's confusion in the midst of those that are working together. I believe the office has helped to clarify that. But if an onlooker does not immediately know which person is in authority at that meeting, then that is okay. As long as the meeting unfolds, we're clear on it. Jesus Christ, He came with some specific mission. In verse 45 it says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Two things He came to do. He came to minister and to give. Minister means to deacon. Jesus Christ came to deacon our needs. He came to do that. And He came to give, or to grant, offer, bestow, bring forth, or commit. He came to do something about giving. Giving of Himself. And when I think of giving, what comes to mind? If I want to give, I must have something before I can give something. You must have something before you can give something. What did Jesus have that he could give? He gave his life. Where I'm going with this, let's turn to John 37. This is a small addition to this point. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. How would it have sounded for Jesus to cry, lift up his voice, and say, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. I'm going to give you a drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If you are thirsty, come to me. That's what Jesus Christ said that day. I believe the rulers were there. They must have been rather disturbed for a man to make a statement like that. But that's Jesus Christ. He had that authority and he had that power and he still does today. If we are thirsty, he gives us water and therefore we have something to give. He says rivers of living water. In Pennsylvania, we were staying at my uncle by marriage at his place, and we had been there for a number of days. It was warm, and I was thirsty, and we had water around the place. But I had heard that there is a well on this place. It is an artesian well, and it is in the basement of a building. And if you go down in that building, and you come there to the concrete, you'll see a spigot and there'll be some cold, clear water coming out of the side of the hill into that building. And this place had, it was an old Pennsylvania farmstead with maybe between 6 and 12 buildings. I did not count them. But I could not find the building. I couldn't. And I had searched for a few hours. And then I asked someone, where is the building with the water? And they didn't know for sure. And someone else, I said, where is the building with the water? I want to taste the water of Pennsylvania. And someone brought me to that building, and it was cold. It was everything that I was promised. And it was refreshing. We were ready to start home. We filled our water jugs with the clear, cold water. And that's what Jesus Christ does. He can fill us and fill us. And it says that these rivers are coming out of the belly that is drinking from Jesus Christ. These rivers can come forth, and they do, by faith. It says, if any man thirst, let him come, he that believeth. When we say by faith, it says, if you believe, then rivers come out. No faith, no fountain. Let's go back to our text in Mark. It was chapter 10. Jesus Christ came to minister and to give his life. To give. Jesus deacons our needs. And when we give, it has the idea of going down. Jesus Christ came to take the low road and to go down. We'll draw the triangle the other way on this side just for the sake of illustration. Jesus Christ came to go down. We seek that road. That's where our commander sits. We have been talking about administration in the kingdom of the world and in administration in the kingdom of God. I lost track of my time, but I will continue through here, brother. Sure where we're going on time, but okay. So we're all trained better than William G. and Julius Caesar. We're trained better than them. We know a whole lot better than that. We're Christians. We don't go that direction. The burden for this message in these next few points, so we've been talking about administration. And we've also clarified that for every Messiah, there's a Joseph. We are not in administration. Not all of us. In fact, on most subjects, we find ourselves more in the follower position. Maybe if it is being told where to park our car or being told where to walk to the building, being told where the prayer meeting is. We're constantly being told things by others. And by that right, I think most of our lives are spent in following and being told what to do. And we find ourselves in positions where we need to usher the people in and set them down. But did you know that there are two kinds of, and I struggled for a word here for this next part of following, or followership is the word that came to my mind. And I don't think that's a word. But there's two kinds. There's Gentile followership and there is Christ-like followership. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, it says, it's talking about the elders, and it says, consider their end, and you follow their faith, and you consider the end of their conversation. You consider the exit. Back there's an exit, and if I walk down the aisle and to my left, I'll get to the exit. And if you're trying to find your way to the exit, then you can follow me, and we'll get there. And so consider the faith or the end or the intent of the elders. Consider that and follow that. And as we come into followership, the caution for this morning on my heart is to beware of Gentile followership. If we can lord like Gentiles, then we can follow like Gentiles too. How do they follow? How does a Gentile follow? Look around during election time. Observe people trying to make it to the top. People are trying to make it to the top. And the motivation to go to the top in a Gentile fashion is because I'm discontent. In Galatians 5, verse 20, it says that there's variance. That's a work of the flesh. A variance is a quarrel or a wrangling or contention. How do I respond when there's disagreement in Christian brotherhood? Do I respond like a Gentile? Am I at variance? Am I following with that same wrangling? How do I respond? Another trait of a Gentile follower is, in simple terms, rebellious. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5, and you're welcome to follow there if you have your Bibles handy. 2 Timothy 3. One to five. This know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. A Gentile follower is trying to make his way to the top. That is how I know if I'm a Gentile follower, if I'm pushing for that. Pushing for the front. Pushing for the top. I might not be in the front, and I might not be at the top, but if I am pushing that way, then I am following like a Gentile. What does a Gentile follower do when he can't make it to the top? He's stuck. He's not going to make it. He's second man or fifth man, or he's not even in the ranks. It's the wrong way. What will he do? What will a Gentile follower respond like? I'll share my observation on this, and you can temper it. I believe that he's going to worship the men at the top. If he can't at least get there himself, and he knows it, and sometimes I believe they're even okay with it. Just kind of give up and worship those men. I'm going to be like them. Wear my hat the same way and comb my hair the same and look at their shoes the same. That's idolatry. He idolizes the men at the top. If he can't be there, then I'm going to idolize the men. Now, I believe in respecting elders, as we have pointed out, follow their faith. And when we respect them, that's not idolizing them. And I believe in the safety of a multitude of counselors. But let's beware of worship and entertainment in the wrong places. And when we set our desire on a man, anytime we signal out a man and he's my man, even in the Christian circles, just singling out a man just because I want to be a man. And I believe that's following like a Gentile. It's not following like Christ. Jesus Christ didn't do that. He respected all men. He honored men. And he even appointed offices for men to lead, and those should be respected. But let's beware of Gentile followership. The fourth point, Christ-like. Christ-like followership. And that may be hard to read here behind my back. It's getting a little low there, but I've put down Christ-like followership. Those eight words, but so shall it not be among you. As I was doing this study, a question came to my mind. What is the meaning of life? What's this all about? These brothers all the way down here in Blessed Hope, they do their thing, and the brothers in Worthington, and there's just brothers everywhere. And they seem far apart, but there's a bunch of them. And yet, what about all the gaps in between? What are those for? My world, I believe my world is fairly small. Small worldview. I'm wanting to expand that. I've tried some tripping, tried some reading, and have sought the Lord a lot. But what's the purpose of life? What's the meaning of the Christian's life? If you read in Acts, there were some men there that tried to solve that problem, and they were called Epicureans. And they believe that the highest meaning is pleasure. I want pleasure. And so I was talking with an Epicurean the other day. He didn't know he was one, but he was. And he said, I asked him some questions, and he instantly got on me that nowadays people don't ask questions, which I found ironic. And he was just from a random customer man that stopped in there at the place of business. And then I informed him of my walk with the Lord and the joys of it. And he said, he is so glad for me. He had just told me that he's somewhat of an agnostic. And he told me he's so glad for me because he believes that anybody who's religious is happy, and therefore a happy person is better than an angry person. And so that's he wanted me to keep my religion. But it seemed almost impenetrable, the wall that you create if pleasure is your highest motivation. There was another person that tried to answer, another group of people that tried to answer this question, and they were called Stoics. And this was on Mars Hill. Paul actually explained the unknown God to them, if you read the account. But they had no feelings. They believed that if everything made sense in your mind, I say they had no feelings, that the feelings were just a byproduct of complete, perfect understanding. And anytime there was sin, it was because of an error in judgment, and if the person would have known everything, he wouldn't have sinned, which is true. If we're God, God does not sin. But they had their belief very wrong. They just going after science and understanding and thinking and thinking and thinking does not produce godliness and holiness either. Although we do pursue the Bible and the Scriptures. One Scripture that has inspired me over the years with my purpose in life. What is the meaning? Why do I do things I do? It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then it goes on to say, and your neighbor as yourself. And if we can get that in a context, then we are in a position to worship the Most High God. And that is the I've found that satisfying. I can just personally testify. Worshiping the Most High God and serving where I can with what I have and loving Him and my neighbor as myself. So what puts me in the position to accomplish this? I'll reference Mark 10. The answer is in this verse where we have been reading. Whosoever will be the chiefest shall be a servant. If you want to be the chiefest, if you want to be the most important, then be a servant. Be a slave. Be a slave to your brothers. Be tied to your brothers. Imagine being tied to your brother's opinion. How would you like that? Be a slave to it. That what he thinks is important. And I'm a slave I'm a slave to your ideas. I'm a slave to your thoughts. They are first. They are more important than my own. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. If you will be the chiefest, be the servant of all. Be the slave of all. And I would take this in the context of the kingdom of God as we have been studying it. We have our ideas, we have our thoughts, but we lay those alongside our brothers. The Lord Jesus, He lifted up the low road. He lifted up the low road of death and suffering and self-denial as the chiefest position. He lifted that up. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means think differently because the abode of God is nigh. God's abode and His dwelling, it's nigh. Think differently about how you have when you were part of the world. So lowliness, how low do you think a person could go? And I'm not talking about morally depraved, not even in the slightest sense. How broken do you think a spirit could become? How humble could a man be? We're talking about humility and brokenness. How broken could a man be? Those were questions that came to my mind. And do you know what? Responsibility, it knocks on the doors of broken men. Responsibility knocks on the doors of broken men. How low can I go? All the way down in my basement and lay down and seek the Lord. Maybe that's geographically low. Not talking about morally depraved, just to make that very, very clear. But low in brokenness and reverence, in silence and respect. And there is joy. There are sons of thunder, and we thank the Lord for those. I believe the sons of Zebedee learned a lot this day. Going down, it's actually a side benefit, or more than that, it's part of it. Going down increases my sensitivity to sin. When I go down, then I become conscious and aware. For years I wondered, how do I know if I have an oversensitive conscience because I wanted to confess this or that? What I've learned is that if you want to confess something, you still have not. You do not have an oversensitive conscience. You need to go confess it. But if you have a drive to confess and confess, and I've struggled with that some, then you need to have faith in God and move on with your life. But if something comes to mind, you bring it to the Lord and to that brother or whatever the situation was and clear it up. That's God, as we go down, the sensitivity to my brother and my life and to sin, and it helps me to avoid it. Here's an illustration if you want to take something home with you, but be a master broom pusher. Jesus was a master at many things, but think about running a broom for the Lord. Being a master broom pusher would mean you are looking for a place that may not be very noticed. You will contentedly serve in the capacity you can, and you will come into times when you are in the public and maybe you get stuck behind the pulpit once in a while. But there's much more than that. Much, much more. There's a lot more that happens. The low road has many, many miles of darkness and thunderstorms and hail and one-on-one with my brothers and laboring together in the scriptures and finding our way. Does that make sense? So we want to be a master at where the Lord has called us and use what we have. So lowliness is a choice that we make. Humility is as well. I believe the Lord can humble us, but it says to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift us up. James 4:10 gives that. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Go down, down. And as I thought of this, the office of lowliness and praise. Lowliness is a lot about the work that I have to do for myself. Does that make sense? And so when I'm I'll just reference myself again. If I think about myself too long, I believe that actually becomes prideful, where part of being intimidated or inferior is pride. It's the pride working out in my life. And so when I break myself down and humble myself before the Lord, I make that choice to lay down, and I'm going to be in that posture before the Lord. If I combine that with one other thing, and this is personal testimony, if I combine that with praise, that I magnify the Lord Jesus, and I exalt His name, and I lift Him up, when I add praise to that, it's like a catalyst that hardens that lowliness, and it gives it some effectiveness or some power or some traction, and you can go places with that. If I just focus, if I go to lowliness and just forget about the Lord and start to grovel in my own problems, then I'm falling into pride, and I'm needing to repent from that, which we want to if that's where we find ourselves. But being broken and lowly and praising the Lord, it brings God so sharply into focus, and it gives us attraction and mileage in our Christian lives. And it lifts us up above discouragement. So on this last point, Christ-like followership is an office of lowliness and praise. I enjoy singing, and especially enjoy singing when I enjoy it. But I also enjoy singing when it's more difficult. Does that make sense? And the day has been long, and my arms are tired, and my knees are weary. And think about coming home. And I have a family. I think those that have a family can relate to this. And there has been many miles put on your emotional system. And you are ready to rest and unwind, sit down, and let's talk about my troubles first, and then we'll get to someone else's. But how about this, that a spirit that is broken and a spirit that is praising the Lord, it can be reset or refreshed, and it can have faith in God, and there can be rivers of living water coming from that man when he's coming home. When he's coming home, he can come home and he can meet the needs of whatever he's seeing, because Jesus Christ came to give His life. And so there's something left to give, even after there's been giving and giving. Does that make sense? So we can have that joy and that desire and that delight. And there's a little man at the door, and he's wondering about a little problem he had. And I'm not crushing his spirit right off the bat. Does that make sense? Like, if my spirit is broken and it's praising the Lord, then like we said, we're gaining mileage and traction in the lives of others around us. And there can be a beautiful thing unfolding right in my own home, where there's a God consciousness there. Not only is there order, which I like to see happen, and if I get exhausted, then I can at least focus on the order, right? But that's the problem with that is I'm bearing down, which is how I've been so much. Just bearing down. I have that one straight. But what about this brokenness? And what about this man that can lift up and bring along and bring God into the picture and still have order and still have harmony and peace? And bring those two together. I'm a young man with little experience. And I appeal to my lack of experience that if you see something to add or correct, you let me know. If I think about praise, there's some songs that come to my mind right away. And one of them is number 684, and it says, "When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see Thee as Thou art, love Thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe, called by God's rich grace to me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe." It's a beautiful song of a homecoming. It's a picture of coming before the Lord, and we can do that even by faith today. But when He calls us home, and we've been faithful, and we've been these broken men, and these men that praise the Lord now and through eternity, That's the homecoming that we have. So a few closing comments on the office of lowliness and praise. Let's be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus. He said, the most important man is the servant of all. And by doing this, we are properly equipped to praise the Most High God forever. I would like to close with a prayer. I'm not sure what your typical procedure is, but if you could rise, let's do that. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful time with these dear brothers and sisters here in Blessed Hope, Kentucky. God, you've taken these few words that I have spoken, Lord, and I pray that you would write them down in your books, make them your own, Father. We want to glorify you. Lord, we see how Jesus Christ was the master of brokenness and humility and of giving all honor and glory to you, God. We want to imitate him and be followers of him, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this time together. Bless the remainder of this service and this afternoon. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've done to have come and died on the cross for us and given your life a ransom for many. Would you also especially bless this afternoon and evening service, be with Brother Andy, and as he shares, and I'm not sure who else will share, Lord, would you bless them? And Lord, be with Brother Andrew and Rachel, Lord. Lord, you have called them. I pray that you would give them the courage and the strength now to continue on their life's journey. Thank you, Lord, for this dear congregation, and also bless the ones at home. We love you, God. We look forward to meeting you face to face someday. We'll serve you by faith until a blessed end by your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.